So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to do Matthew 24, Signs of the Times, Part 2. Would you like a permanent? You know what a perm is? You know, they curl your hair? Maybe you're going to get your hair curled this morning. So stand, please, for the reading of the Word, Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 through 14. The Word of our Lord, then they will... You know what, let me take this thing out. I'm talking here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness, you're bound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord God, again, your word is discerned, and it takes the Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts and our minds and our spirits to discern and understand your word. I pray, Lord God, that you'd give us a spirit of understanding, that, Lord God, we would see that these things that we will look at today, we are living in this current hour. And that, Father God, we would take to heart what you're going to teach us. That, Lord God, we would be equipped, we would be prepared, and we would take a stand for Jesus Christ. For your glory and honor, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we are, again, looking at this context of birth pains. Again, Matthew chapter 24, 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains or sorrows. And as you know what happens with birth pains, they start off here. Okay, down low, and then they increase, right, ladies? When you're having a baby, they become more and more intense. So all the things that we are looking at here in these first verses of Matthew chapter 24, as we looked at last week, are talking about birth pains that will slowly intensify. And I believe they are intensifying more and more in the current hour that we're in. So we saw last week the first was deception and essentially false Christs. And as we were looking, there are many false Christs that are in the world right now. We looked at wars and the rumors of wars, and there are over 40 wars that are occurring in the world at the current moment. Then we looked at civil wars and the word ethnikos, and that's basically within nations like Yemen or Syria. We're seeing it in Nigeria right now. Many countries across the globe that are experiencing civil wars. And folks, there's a civil war going on right here in America. I've been saying this for years. That we would see a civil war. Here's something interesting. Just think about this. The civil war that occurred between 1860 and 1864, how many people do you think actually fought in the civil war? What would you think on a level of percentage? You know, it was only 2%. Only 2% of the population fought in the civil war, both South and North. And 2.5% of the population were killed in the Civil War. It's about 550,000 people. In fact, that would be the equivalent of about 6 million people dying if it happened today. I want to say this to you because I believe we are in the midst of a civil war. You have two completely diametrically opposed ideologies in this country. You have an ideology that believes in God and an ideology that is totally opposed to God and is completely secular. You have an ideology that believes in absolute truth, and you have an ideology that believes in relativism. And if you could just make it up as you go along. You have an ideology that is centered in whatever you want to call it, liberalism, Marxism, socialism, communism. By the way, they are all interrelated, and basically they are just different degrees. Liberalism, again, more intensified becomes socialism, more intensified becomes communism, if you understand that. And you have an ideology, essentially, of Marxism, and an ideology that essentially believes in freedom. It believes that people are created free and should be in control of their own destinies, not being controlled by the government. You have an ideology that makes the government, okay, God. And you have an ideology that truly believes there's a God. But we are in the midst of the civil war, and they're shooting at each other, do you see? There's gunfire, there's people dying on both sides right now. And it is occurring in all of our cities and now penetrating into the suburbs. The Word of God says that there would be famines in the last days and intensified famines. And we looked at that. And then the Word of God says there would be pestilence. And we look at where we are right now, the coronavirus, SARS, MERS, Ebola, Tzatziki virus, bird flu. How many of these things we never even heard of them before? And now it's a part of our common language. We looked at there would be a great intensification of earthquakes, seismos. And seismos means more than earthquakes. It's talking about natural disasters, cataclysmic natural disasters. It could be talking about tsunamis or hurricanes, cyclones, volcanic eruptions, tornadoes, wildfires. And again, we're seeing things like that happening all over our world with greater intensity. And then fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And again, we talked about that and we showed that. That you're looking at just things that the astronauts are reporting to us, that air traffic controllers are reporting to us, stuff that now has been released from the hidden files of our government about pilots and things that they're seeing. So we see many fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So now we move through and we come to another key point of birth pains, and that's persecution. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, again, persecution was right there in the first century. And you see it right at the beginning of the book of Acts, when Stephen, who was the first martyr, right, is stoned with Saul, who later became Paul, the apostle, supervising it. But Jesus made clear there would be persecution that would come upon the church of the apostles. Every one of them died for their faith, with the exception of John, who was exiled to Patmos. And this comes from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Andrew was crucified, Bartholomew beaten and crucified, James the son of Alphaeus stoned to death, James son of Zebedee beheaded, John exiled for his faith and died of old age on the island of Patmos, Judas, not Iscariot, stoned to death, Matthew speared to death, Peter crucified upside down, Philip crucified, Simon crucified, Thomas speared to death, Matthias stoned to death. And again, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred, again, for their faith. John was persecuted. Under Rome, Christians were basically fed to the lions. They were crucified. They were set on fire. They were sewed in animal skins, and then animals were basically freed to rip them apart. Children from the churches were taken, put in the arena, and they would give the pastors a staff. And then they would let wild dogs out on them, as the dogs would rip apart the pastor and the children, while the crowds of Rome would cheer. Christians in Rome were persecuted for being atheists. Why? Because in a pantheon of gods, Greek and Roman gods, Christians believed in one God. And because of that, they were accused of being atheists. They were accused of being cannibals. Why? Because of the Lord's Supper. Because we partake in the body and blood of Christ. They were accused of participating in orgies. Why? Because when they met together, they would share in what was called the love feast. And the number one thing they were persecuted for was their refusal to go into the temple, burn incense to Caesar, and declare that Caesar is Lord. And because they refused to do that, thousands, tens of thousands of Christians were killed during that period. Through the ages, there were multiple persecutions that occurred to Christians. The Inquisition under the Roman Catholic Church, over 1 million Christians died for their faith. And many people, they think of just the persecution, the Spanish Inquisition of Jews. Christians died. The Albanese, the Hustites. And you know something interesting? In the Roman Catholic Church, there is an order of Franciscans who follow the teachings of St. Francis, who really followed the teachings of Jesus. The Dominican monks persecuted the Franciscans because of their Bible belief and their following of Jesus. Persecution under Islam. And just in the previous century, Arminian Christians, over a million of them, died for their faith. And this is a picture here of our Armenian Christian women who were crucified by the Muslim Turks. We saw just recently the persecutions that went on under ISIS. You saw people in Syria being crucified. We looked at the persecution in Libya of Egyptian Christian men who were beheaded on the beach. And we took a stand, if you remember that, a few years ago, where we all wore orange. We made it on a number of different major stations in the country. I'm going to show you a picture right now. I don't want your son to see this picture. And if you have a weak stomach, you do not close your eyes and not look at this picture. But I want you to see this picture, because this picture, when I saw this, it appalled me. ISIS, okay, in Syria. And this is a little girl who was going to church with her mommy and daddy. She was dressed in her church clothes. And this is what they did to her. I'll just tell you this is the reality of what's happening in our world right now. Our brothers and sisters are being killed. They're being imprisoned in China and killed in North Korea. They're being imprisoned and killed in the Middle East, in Nigeria. There's literally a slaughter of Christians that are going on right now by Boko Haram. Over 900,000 Christians have been martyred in the last 10 years. A Christian research firm affiliated with Gordon Cromwell University, that's the seminary that Pastor Liu graduated from, the estimates 90,000 Christians, or one Christian every 6 minutes, were killed in 2016. By the way, that has not changed much. 245 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution for their choice to follow Christ. 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings attacked in the top, and these are the top 50 countries that were surveyed with this study. 1 in 6 Christians in Africa experience high levels of persecution. 1 in 3 Christians in Asia that experience high levels of persecution. 1 in 21 Christians in South America who experience high levels of Christians. And for years, you know what? We were looking overseas saying, hey, that's not happening here. But right now, they're burning down churches in the United States. There have been now 7 churches that have been burned down in the United States. This is St. Gabriel Mission Church in California that those Meek and Mile protesters decided to burn down. This is what the church looked like on the inside after it was burned down. In Mississippi, a church that chose, the Pentecostal Church of Holy Springs, Mississippi, they chose to worship during the onset of the coronavirus. Some people in the community didn't like it. They burned the church down. And this is the Church of Presidents that was set on fire by the protesters in Washington. This is a church in Florida that was burned down by this guy. Did you see what was happening in Seattle? Okay, just a few weeks ago, they were burning Bibles. Burning Bibles. And by the way, I'll just say that this is intensifying in the United States, and it is intensifying all over the world. Let me just tell you something now. I believe more Christians have died in the last 100 years than the previous 1900 years for their faith. And I believe more Christians will die in the last 7 years of the tribulation than they have in all the previous years. And you may wonder, well, how can you prove that? Let me show you something from Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, okay, so you had the four horsemen of the apocalypse come riding through, and then the fifth seal is open. I saw under the altar of the souls those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are people who were martyred during the tribulation period. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now, this is those who are going to are martyred during the tribulation period. I want you to see, when you go to chapter 7, take a look at chapter 7 and what happens here. In verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Great massive multitude of every tribe, nation, and people. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have come out of the great tribulation. These are the martyrs that were, again, that were there talked about in the fifth seal in chapter six. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them. They shall neither, now watch this, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, or the sun not strike them, nor the heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living foundations of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice the hunger and the thirst. What happens? You either take the mark of the beast or you can't buy or sell. These are people who have been persecuted by the Antichrist, and they've been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. There will be, I believe, again, more people who will die during that period for the Lord than all of the centuries previously. Okay, number 2, apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away of the faith. Apostasy, and this is a good picture, it's the person basically casting their faith into the trash can. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, it says, and then many will be offended will betray one another and will hate one another. The word there for betray is scandalizo. And it's talking about a falling away, a stumbling, or an apostasy. Well, people just think, well, people are going to be betraying each other. These are people betraying people in the church. Many times when there have been persecutions in the centuries, the fake Christians turn in the real Christians. A great story is a group of Russian in Russia during the communist Soviet Union. There were a group of Christians who were praying and meeting in the church, and these two Russian soldiers came in with their Kalashnikovs, their rifles, and they said, if you are a true Christian, line up against the wall. If you're not a true Christian, leave. Half of them left. And then they looked at the true Christians who were lined up against the wall, who were thinking they were going to be martyred, and they said, brothers and sisters, we had to make sure you were genuine Christians. They embraced them. And they said, because they didn't want to be turned in, for if they were turned in, they would have been martyred. But there have been times where, again, the false Christians will turn on the true Christians. But the scripture, again, talks about a great apostasy, a great falling away in the last days. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. So there was a false letter that was circulated amongst the Thessalonican Christians. And they became alarmed, thinking that the Lord had already come. So he says, hey, listen, the Lord hasn't come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That is apostasy, a great falling away. And the man of sin is revealed. That's the revealing of the Antichrist. There must come a great falling away before the Antichrist is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that is worship, so that he sits on as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, that is a picture of apostasy, of a falling away of the faith. I'll tell you this. I've been preaching the gospel for 37 years. I began to get a good understanding of what was happening in the church and the world before that. We are in the midst of the great apostasy. It has been happening over the course, not only the last 37 years, it's been happening over the course of about 100 years. There is a falling away of true biblical Christianity in our world right now. John MacArthur, who is one of my favorite teachers, he said this, apostasy, declining Christianity, and I quote, no one sets out to become an apostate. I think that's pretty obvious. It's never the result of one abrupt, drastic turn away from the Lord. Right? The person just doesn't decide one day, I'm not following Jesus anymore. He says, instead, apostasy is most often the product of a pattern of sinful compromises that harden and gradually steer a professing believer away from the truth. Notice a professing believer. I think what John is saying, not a possessing believer. This is somebody who professes Christ, and the churches are filled with people who profess Christ, who do not truly possess Christ. Churches are filled with fans of Jesus, but not true followers of Jesus. So he's talking here about, again, this great falling away that happens. And if you understand, again, how this happens, it's not abrupt. Suddenly the person, they begin, you know, they're all excited about Jesus. They're coming to church, and then they start missing Bible study and prayer meeting. And then they start missing Sunday morning. And then they stop picking up their Bible and they stop praying. And slowly they just wander away from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says in the later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'll tell you something. Those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, they're flowing through the church. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, know that in the last days, I believe these are the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So we look at that and say, oh, that's what the people are in the world. No, this is the church. Notice having a form of godliness, but denying its power from such people turn away. These are people, right? They're in church, right? They look like they're holy. They swoon. You know the swooning? The swooning that goes on. It's like a rock concert. The swooning in the church. It's all wonderful, tickling feelings. What's going on in their heart? Are they committed to Christ? Apostasy, the rebellion, the great falling away in the last days has occurred. We're living in it. This is a clear sign that the appearing of the Antichrist and the rapture of the church is very, very, very near. Next one, false prophets. So Jesus, he talked about false Christs. Now he's talking about false prophets, people who are propagating false gospels. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And again, we're warned by this over and over again by the Lord. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. See whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul warns the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. I know that after my going away, oppressive wolves will enter in among you and will not treat the flock with tenderness. And from among you yourselves, men will rise and speak twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Notice, there is another Jesus. There is another spirit, and there is another gospel. So you look, you have the gospel, the false gospels, the gospel of works instead of the gospel of work of grace. You have the gospel, the social justice gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told us to go out and feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit people in hospital. But he did not talk about it, again, in the light of what the liberation theologians and how they present. It's not the gospel of Jesus. You have the Mormon gospel, the Jehovah's Witness gospel, the Christian Science gospel, the socialist gospel. You have the capitalist gospel. You have the health and wealth gospel. You have Oprah Winfrey's gospel, the New Age gospel. But there are many gospels out there, false gospels, and there are many other Christs, and then there are many other spirits that are out there. So how do you know what's real and what's not? We have some wonderful apologists in our church, people who will sit down and teach, like Chris Figueroa, and he will get into and help you to understand what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and what the Bible says and what the Mormons believe and what the Bible says and what Christian Science and what the Bible says. Show you the difference between these cults and true biblical Christianity. Now, I think it's worthwhile going through those classes. There's some great books that are written. But I think a lot of people, maybe you know, you're focused on other things and other things of the Lord and other ministry of the Lord. So I'll just say this, and we have taught this and we have stood on this for 30 years in this church. The best way to know the true gospel from the false gospel, the true Jesus from the false Jesus, the true spirit from the false Jesus, is to become a Berean. Join the Berean church. Now, the Berean Jews were more noble of a character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Test everything by the word. Don't take for granted what I'm teaching you today. Well, that's Pastor Frank. Don't quote Pastor Frank. Quote the word of God. I know this isn't popular, and this isn't something that most preachers will say, because my experience has been that most preachers are extremely thin-skinned people. And they would be terribly threatened if somebody stood up and questioned something that they were teaching from the word of God. But I'll just say this, test. You know, one of the things that was said to me about 20 years ago, that in the time we're going, you know, deception is going to be rampant. It's going to be everywhere. It's going to be in the church. It's going to be in the political realm. It's going to be in the media. It's going to be in the educational institutions. It's going to be in the corporate world. It's going to permeate the entire world. And this person that I was talking to said, pray for discernment. And I began to pray for discernment. I began to ask God to give me the gift of discernment. And I'll tell you something. I've got a crap detector that God's given me. I'll tell you that. I've got a crap detector. I can be sitting listening to somebody on television. I can be listening to somebody preaching the word. And I can suddenly quickly pick up on what is true and what's false, if it's truly the gospel of Jesus Christ or if it's a false gospel. And I'll tell you something, it's intense. It's intense. But that's what it is to be a Berean. Question everything. I don't care if it's Chris Figueroa, Pastor Chris up here, or Pastor Sam, or Pastor Lou, or Faith doing a woman's Bible study, any of these things that we're doing. Question everything. You should be going home. You should be taking notes, and you should be going to the scriptures and saying, hey, did what this guy said today, is it true? Does it jive? Does it line up with scripture? And again, I know that's not something you're hearing in churches. There was a guy who worked in the U.S. Mint. All day long, he used to feed those big, huge, massive dollar, the dollar bills coming through, those sheets of dollar bills, and he would feel them. What they do is they pass a counterfeit through, and as soon as he touched it, he knew that it was a counterfeit. And they asked him the question, how do you know a counterfeit from true or authentic dollars? And he said this, when you know the real thing, it's easy to detect a counterfeit. When you know the real thing, it is easy to detect a counterfeit. When you know the real gospel, it's easy to detect a counterfeit. But if you're not in the Word, if you're not studying the Word, man, let me tell you something. Deception will just flow in. All right, the next, lawlessness. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The word there for lawlessness is anomia. And essentially what it means is to violate and reject the law. Now, I was sharing this here on Wednesday night. We're going to the book of Daniel. We're talking about the prophetic things of Daniel. In fact, Daniel chapter 12 is what I'm going to cover on Wednesday. It is one of the most fascinating. And I just said, it is a chapter that has fascinated me more than maybe any other chapter in the Bible. But we were going through Daniel 7 this past week, and we looked at the Antichrist, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now I want you to look at that, and will intend to change times and law. So Satan knows he's on borrowed time right now. It's coming to the end where he's gonna be locked up, and then 1,000 years later he's gonna be thrown into the lake of fire. So he knows, and so he's trying to change the time. You say, well, if he knows all this, how does he think he could ever overthrow God? Hey, listen. You know, God is in control. God is the sovereign. Just look at your own life. How many times do you do things that are contrary to God's will? By the way, you will never overcome God's will. You will never thwart God's will. You will never defeat God's will. None of us will. God is God, and he is the sovereign of the universe. We break ourselves when we go against the will of God. But Satan, he will try to change the times. And he is seeking to change law. Now, which laws is he seeking to change? There are universal, eternal God laws that he has established. You just look at our country right now and how Satan has been seeking to change these laws, literally blaspheming and mocking God. We know what the Bible teaches, that there are only two genders, male and female. We know that science confirms that there are only two genders, male and female. You ever notice people who are like, we need to abide by the science. We need to abide by the science only when it fits into their narrative. And this is really kind of funny, because the scientists and anybody with a brain knows that there are only two genders. So they kind of amuse these people. And, you know, that there are what, 470 genders out there now? I put up a chart a couple of weeks ago looking at, I put up 22 different genders that people are claiming there are. That is, again, this is Satan trying to change the laws, the universal laws that are written into the very intrinsic part of our being, our soul, our spirit, our bodies. Marriage between a man and a woman, held in basically every empire, every culture, every civilization since we have recorded history. What happens? The Supreme Court decides that, you know what, marriage can be between a woman and a woman. This is Satan. Behind all this is Satan seeking to change the laws. So again, it's lawlessness. I believe the greatest document of course, not in comparison to Scripture, that has ever been created is the Constitution of the United States. It's basically a document of freedom. I believe in freedom, just as the Scripture teaches. I believe we all should be free to determine our destiny and not be controlled by people, by governments. But right now, what is it? The Constitution is under attack. There are people right now, they want to totally eliminate the Constitution and create something new. Take it a step higher, the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with God, right? God, 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 God. And what do we have right now? The attempt to eliminate God from our culture. The elimination of prayer from schools. That was the 1960s. Elimination of Ten Commandments from schools and the court system. And the Democratic Convention last week, they stood up and they want to remove the name of God from the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation, they want to remove that. The church needs to wake up. Look at who you're aligning yourself with. You know, you may be aligning yourself with the devil. And believe me, I'm not a Republican. I think the Republicans have some major issues too. But I'm going to vote according to what I know the Scriptures teach me to vote for. And I'll tell you something, I ain't voting for a bunch of baby killers who want to deny God. When people I will not vote for a baby killer, Democrat or Republican. I will not vote for a baby killer and have to stand before God and then give him an accounting. And he said, you voted for people who were killing my children who have been created in the image and likeness of God. I will not do that. I know that I'm going to have to give an accounting to him one day. But then look at the laws that deal with people. Thou shalt not steal. It's really not stealing. Those poor, underprivileged people who are burning down buildings, running in and stealing television sets. You see, it's because they're underprivileged, and it's really not stealing. Murder is no longer murder. They're underprivileged. They've been deprived, and they somehow have a right to go out and kill people. Abortion is not murder. It's a woman's choice. You get me? The very picture of lawlessness and the very denial of the laws that God has written in our hearts. Romans chapter 2, 14 through 16, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these although not having the law are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Understand, God has written the law on people's hearts. Well, human beings, they have an intrinsic awareness that lying is a sin, that stealing is a sin, that murder is a sin. But what happens is people harden their hearts, and the devil helps them to harden their hearts, and again, they become lawless. Lawless. The book of Judges ends with verse 25, and it says, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. You know what that's called? That's called anarchy. Anarchy is rejection of all law and all authority. And what we're seeing right now, we're seeing it not only here in the United States, we're seeing it in the entire world. We're seeing anarchy in Europe. We're seeing anarchy in the Middle East. We're seeing anarchy in Israel. But this is anarchy. This is anarchy. And believe me, when anybody in authority, and whether it is a policeman or a politician or a pastor or a priest, when they violate the law and they violate people, they should be put in jail. Let me tell you something. I'm pro-death penalty. And I think in some of these cases, they should be put to death. So I'm totally against when authority is abused. And you know what happens with power, right? Which is the more power that people get, sometimes the more corrupt they become. So there's no question. I'm again. But that does not warrant anarchy. And I believe the anarchy that's happening has nothing to do. With the people who have died unjustly and wrongly. But this is a picture of anarchy. And it's occurring in our cities and it's coming into the suburbs. Last point, the gospel will be preached to the world. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So We see the gospel right from the beginning being proclaimed to the entire world. But there's still this one window. It's called, I think I'm running behind here. It's the 1040 window. You'll take a look there. It's a window that we still have not fully penetrated into with the gospel. And it's essentially dominated by Islam, by Hinduism, Buddhism, and atheism of China. But I want to tell you, the gospel is being proclaimed. And thanks to satellites, thanks to so many ministries like Preach the Word, Worldwide Network, radio preachers, internet preachers, the gospel is going out to the world. It will ultimately be preached to the entire world when you look at the tribulation period, where God will anoint 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And that's in Revelation chapter 7. Imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls going out into the world. Then he will raise up two witnesses, okay, who will preach in Jerusalem, and the whole world will hear them preaching. And then it tells us in Revelation 15 that angels will proclaim the gospel, the eternal gospel, to the whole world. But the world will hear the gospel. Now, in the midst of this, what has God called us to do? And Jesus gives us a great word here, endure to the end. Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the word there, endure, is hupomeno, and it means to remain, to stand firm, to stand strong, to abide, to persevere. And the idea is to be doing that under pressure. Because we see right now the world and the church are under pressure. Drug use has skyrocketed, prescription and non-prescription. Alcohol sales, since the virus, are up 280%. Psychologists, pastors, counselors, they are busier than ever. And the suicide rate has taken a major jump, even in the lives of children. So we see this pressure. We see people under pressure. So what do you do? What do you do with this pressure? I want to give you just a couple of key words here. One, in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What happens sometimes when people are under pressure, they crack and they conform to the pattern of the world. Instead of being transformed by the renewing of their minds, they start to blend in to the world under this pressure. We've seen that again here through the years. Sometimes, you know, I believe that pressure will do one of two things. It will either make you weak or it will make you strong. And it depends how you respond to it. Will you be conformed to the pattern of the world, or will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind to the Lord? Another thing here in the book of the Revelation, talking about the last church, and the last church is the spitball church. Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. And it's the church of Laodicea. It's the church that basically got caught up in luxury. They say, we don't need anything. We have everything we need. We don't need to pray more. We don't need to worship more. We don't need to fellowship more. We don't need to serve God more. We don't need to be in the Word more. We're good. We're fine. We're okay. By the way, that is an extremely dangerous place to be in any stage of your life when you think you're okay. So what did Jesus say to them? He said, you don't know that you're actually poor. You're pitifully poor. You're blind. You're naked. And in verse 15 in the New Living Translation, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. And he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. When the pressure's on, people will become complacent. They will become lazy. They will become apathetic. Instead of being passionate, instead of being on fire. 2 Timothy gives us another word here. 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So when the pressure's on, there comes again that tendency to become a people pleaser, to basically compromise. You stop proclaiming the truth. You stop proclaiming Jesus. You stop proclaiming and preaching out against evil. You stop taking a stand for the Lord. And by the way, this is speaking here not only about the listeners, but the preachers. See, when you preach the truth, it pisses people off. Do you know that? I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people who don't like me, and there are a lot of enemies that I've made over the 37 years that I've been preaching the gospel. I piss people off because the truth pisses people off. I don't do it intentionally. But when you preach out and you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, that really ticks people off. People know that for there are many ways to God. Well, the Bible says, no, there's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. It says there's only one way, just one way, no other ways. One way, Jesus. Sorry, that's what he said. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you think you can get there on your own, good luck, pal. Good luck. You're living in denial, and it's not the river in Egypt. But when you preach the truth, people get ticked off at you. And you stand up and you preach about sin. You start preaching about the sin in the world. You start preaching about these very deceitful ideologies that people are buying into. People get angry. We've seen that right here in these last weeks. I'm leaving the church. Go. Go leave the church. Don't let the door hit you in the butt when you leave. My wife says to me, she was looking on YouTube, and she said, you got some thumbs down on Wednesday's message. I don't look at YouTube. I don't care what people have to say about me on YouTube. I really don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Ultimately, there's only one I really care about is going to give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. I don't care. I feel sorry for people who are going through life worried about what people think about them. It's not worth it. There's only one that you should be worried about, what he thinks of you. So this verse is, again, when people are under pressure and preachers come under pressure, well, geez, people are leaving my church. I better kind of like lessen the message. Or in some churches, the church board gets together and says, if you keep preaching like that, we're going to fire you. And pastors get fired. That's very common in churches. But what happens is then the preacher starts kowtowing to what people want, instead of preaching the word of God and what God wants. So compromise. Last thing. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. I think it's a shame that when we talk about people coming to Christ, again, you know, the modern-day American message is, come to Jesus. He's going to make you happy. He's going to make you healthy. He's going to make you wealthy. He's going to make your teeth whiter, and your breath's not going to smell anymore, not to mention other bodily emissions. You know, you're just going to have this and that's the, you know what? We miss that when Jesus called people to come to him, he said, deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow me. And the cross that Jesus was talking about was not your mother-in-law. The cross he was talking about was death. And the people he was talking to, they all died for the faith. And that's why he exhorted people, count the cost. And I'll tell you something. I think this is something that we should really carefully think about. And that we should really carefully pray about in this current hour. Because the heat is being turned up in America against Christians. And I think it's something to truly stop and look at. I've thought about it many times. And I've thought about it more in the last days than I ever have before. What if I have to die for my faith? What shall I do? I'll just tell you this. I tell my wife this all the time. I'm a terrible screamer. You remember Davy Crockett in the Alamo when they drove him through with the bayonets and he said, I'm a screamer, and he screamed. I'm a screamer,
but I'm not going to deny him. I might scream loud and they might hear me from the depths of hell to the highest heaven. But I think I've resolved that. That time may come, I will not deny him. And I think that's something that we should all again look at. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. That's true, authentic Christianity. That's the real deal. And I leave you with that this morning. The birth pains are intensifying. All you need to do is watch the news last night and you can see that. All over the world. Most of the time you don't get world news on any of these stations. But the birth pains are intensifying. We're in the last days. He's coming back soon. And if he tarries, are you prepared to endure what you must endure? It's a time for serious Christian faith. It really is. I think many people have been playing around for a while, and it's a time to really become serious about your faith. So I leave you with that. I pray that you would take it to heart. If you have not given your life to Jesus, take him into your life and commit to him, to being his follower. And may God bless you. Would you bow your heads? Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have told us these things beforehand. We're not surprised. We're not caught off guard. We see wildfires and tornadoes and riots and wars and all this other stuff going on, Lord God, that you have predicted. We're not surprised. We know that you told us beforehand that we would be prepared. And we believe, Lord God, you're coming soon, but we don't know, Lord God, exactly when that's going to be and what we may have to endure until that time comes. We see our brothers dying in places like Nigeria every day. And we know better than them. In fact, probably they're far better than us in their faith. So, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, strengthen us right now, this day, these next hours. And, Lord God, prepare us for whatever we must endure. And may we endure, Lord God, victoriously. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray this. Amen.